Good morning, Christ Church. Whoa, there's a lot of you guys here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cruz Rueda. I'm the worship minister here at Christ Church. And if this is your first time with us, I just want to say welcome. We're so glad to have you guys worshiping with us today. I'm not usually up here doing this. Usually I'm up here with our amazing worship team, leading in some songs and being able to share some worship together. But obviously, they don't need me. They did an amazing job this morning. Can you join me in just thanking them for how they serve? And not just today, the team that we had today, but all of our friends and volunteers that serve on our worship team as well as on our tech team. We could not do what we do on Sunday morning without any of them. And so we're so thankful for them. I'm thankful to be able to serve with each and every one of them. This morning we're going to be spending some time in the Word, and if this is your first or if this is your second or third time visiting us here at Christ Church, I just want to start by apologizing. You guys have probably heard two of the best preachers I've ever met in my life. Tim and Bob Russell were with us for the last 2 weeks. Tim wrapped up a series on being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then Bob, the following week, wrapped it up with how we can live confidently in turbulent times. And I think it's also telling that Tim would ask me to preach to you guys on Cinco de Mayo. All right, that's a little on the nose. Let's just go ahead and acknowledge that, get that out of the way. In fact, I thought for a second about bringing out the sombrero that we have backstage. You guys think I'm joking. It's been there longer than I've been here. I don't know who put that there, but it's back there. But I realized, I was like, you know what? I'd really love to get to do this again, so I don't think I'm going to do that. So I get the opportunity to share the Word with you guys this morning, and we're going to spend a portion of time just talking about, honestly, some stuff that I've been challenged with over the course of the last year or so. And so we're going to be sharing in some time of Scripture, and we're going to be spending some time in the book of John. And you see, John's gospel is a narrative. It's a biography of Jesus inscribed by the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting to me. I love the fact that John, as he's sitting down writing this biography of his Lord, every time he gets to a portion to talk about himself, he says, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it can kind of sound a bit conceited, but there's more to it than that. You see, John's gospel is described as the gospel of love. It's where we get passages like John 3:16, and if you know it, you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the whole gospel is wanting to drive the point that God loves us. And at this point in John chapter 15, Jesus has performed several miracles. He's made a lot of people angry. And he spent 3 years with his disciples. I'm going to hone in on that quite often this morning. 3 years with his disciples. And now he is with them in the upper room. They've just taken communion together like we did a second ago. And he has predicted that Judas is going to betray him. He's told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He makes this statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, as he warns them that he's going to be leaving soon, that he's going to be dying. And then he says, but it's okay because the Holy Spirit will be sent to dwell among you. And then as they leave the upper room, Jesus turns and then he says these words. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You see, Jesus speaks to them out of love and out of the relationship that he's spent developing over the last 3 years. And the emphasis that he places is on the task that lay before them. Jesus says, I am leaving you. But then he also tells them, but stay in me. Abide in me. I also abide in you. His message is simple. It's this. Abide in me as I abide in you, so that you may bear much fruit. And this morning, we'll be exploring that. As followers of Christ, we should strive to abide in him, and in doing so, we will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of worship that we get to come before you. God, whatever it is that we have come into this building with, carrying, thinking through, whatever pressures, whatever anxieties, whatever fears, God, we lay them before you. In this moment, we pray that we can dedicate our minds and our hearts to your word. God, I pray that you give me peace and you provide me with the wisdom and the words that need to be said and shared this morning. I pray for our hearts as we receive it collectively. And God, I pray that we're able to leave this place transformed by your word and renewed in our strength and in our faith in you and following you each and every day. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'll be honest with you guys. I have been very stressed out working on this sermon because there is a lot to unpack in these few verses. In fact, this passage all the way through verse 17 in John 15 is a lot of content. And I love what John is writing here. In fact, kind of what Matt was sharing with communion this morning, Jesus wraps up this passage in verse 17 by saying, this is my command to love each other. This whole passage is describing a love relationship either between man and collectively here within the church or between God and man. There's a lot to unpack in here. And so because of that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys, you can go ahead and cancel your lunch plans. We can set up something on our app. You can send in an Uber Eats order. We'll be here for a while. No, but I'm going to try my best to be diligent. And we're going to spend some time in these first 8 verses. And if I miss something, if something is left unsaid, if you feel like you want to know more, approach me. Send me an email. I would love to talk to you guys. Like I said, I've been spending the last year and a half maybe in these passages. So for me, there's a lot in there that I want to share, and I only have 30-something minutes. And so, but before we get to the application of what Jesus is trying to say, I think it's important for us to get a little bit of background. You see, for us, it might seem like Jesus is just using a simple imagery of a grapevine to drive a point to his disciples. But in fact, the image of a vine would have been significant to them. When he said these words, they would have understood something else because the vine is a biblical image of Israel as the people of God. And we see examples of this in Isaiah, chapter 5, and in Psalm 80. The writers of these passages describe Israel as a grapevine and God tending to the field, and he is working and he is tending to the vine and making sure that they're safe, that they're provided for, that they grow. In fact, not far from where Jesus and his disciples are standing at this moment was the holy place. And at the entrance west of the altar, there was a linen curtain with purple, scarlet, and blue flowers, and there were solid gold chains coming down both sides of the curtain. And above the curtain was a giant grapevine of gold that represented Israel. So when Jesus said these words, when his disciples heard him, they understood that what he was saying was that he was the embodiment of obedience to God. He is the true vine. He identifies himself as the true vine, the sustenance, the source of all things. Jesus also states that God, the Father, is the vine dresser, and he is tending to the vine. Here's an image, actually, of what this relationship kind of looks like. You see, the roots are Israel flowing up out of the ground. The sun is the vine, and then there's these branches. The Spirit is working in the elements. The sun is nurturing, S-O-N. The sun is nurturing the branches, and there on our left, you can kind of see the Father's outstretched hand pruning the branches, keeping it clean. To prune branches, pruning is the process of removing or eliminating anything that gets in the way or hinders the vine to flow and to grow properly. Sometimes God is pruning or removing things from our lives that get in the way of our relationship with him. The way I view this often is God is eliminating distractions from our spiritual life. I have a friend, he's my best friend, his name is Alex, and he's okay with me telling the story even though I didn't ask permission. He's my best friend, he was our best man in our wedding, and every month, four of us, me, Alex, Dom, and Matt, we get together, we do a FaceTime, and we chat, we just update each other on what's going on in our lives, where God is working, how we need prayer for one another. And a couple months ago, Alex shared that he was going through a lot of decisions that needed to be made, finances, career, adulting stuff, you know, and he was kind of stressed out. And then in the middle of all this, he tells us, guys, you know what I did though? I started playing Pokemon again. And he said, I downloaded Pokemon. I've been very invested. I put a lot of time into this. And as he's saying this, I'm like, man, I really want to play Pokemon now. I'm like, I would love to get my hands on Pokemon Silver, choose my starter, fight the Elite Four, you know, capture the Red Gyarados. I'm saying all this stuff and it's going over you guys' head. It was a lot of fun because it reminded me of a better time. It reminded me of something so easy, something so simple. It distracted me because I also had things at that time that I was facing. And then Alex said to me, he said to us in the group because he's so much wiser, and he was like, then I realized that the enemy was using Pokemon to distract me from the task at hand. And all I could say was amen. I couldn't come to terms with the fact that I was almost this close to distracting myself as well. You see, God is pruning things from our lives. And what he prunes is unique to each and every one of us. To some of us, it could be something like Pokemon that he's wanting to remove to eliminate that distraction. For some of us, it could be substance abuse. It could be sexual sin. It could be our language. It could be a relationship. Maybe God is trying to prune somebody out of our lives that hinder us from being able to grow in our relationship with him. Because you see, in this image, we are the branches. And Jesus presents two branches in this scenario. He says, you are either a branch that abides in him and you bear much fruit. Because to abide means to reside. It means to stay. It means to attach yourself or to remain onto. Or you are a branch that does not abide in him. And these branches are what the vine dresser or the gardener remove from the vine. And they are thrown into the fire and they wither. Because the production of fruit is the seal of whether a branch is attached and growing. The branch that is attached to the vine depends on the vine, and this branch produces fruit. It makes complete sense when you think about it, right? I mean, when have you ever seen a branch, independent, on its own, be able to produce fruit? Never. In fact, there was I watched Francis Chan shared a sermon similar on the same topic, and he brought out an artificial branch. I saw the tag still on it, and he said, if we tried collectively with all of our might, we put all of our resources, all of our intellect together, and we prayed over this vine or over this branch, could it produce fruit? And the people in the audience were kind of quiet. And he just laughed. He's like, no, of course not. Maybe we can duct tape a banana to it. Maybe we could staple an apple. But it didn't produce the fruit. Because you see, independently, we can't produce. In fact, Jesus says, you can do nothing if you don't abide in me. So then how do we abide in Christ? Jesus is calling his disciples to remain in relational communion with him. Remember, like I said earlier, Jesus spent 3 years with these men. He's been praying with them. He's been living life with them. He's been pouring into them. And now he's telling them that he's leaving. He says, I'm leaving, but then he follows it up with, remain in me as I remain in you. Because to abide in Christ is to depend on him. Just like the branches depend on the vine, We should cling to the words of Jesus, and we should depend on him. Honestly, we could try with all of our might and to accomplish whatever we think might work, any career, any aspirations, any things that we want to do. We could try on our own. And we might even find success in business or relationships. But you see, from the beginning of time, since Genesis, God's intention for man was for man to commune with him. And the separation between God and man leaves man empty and wandering. Jesus is offering a relational experience with the eternal. And now by abiding in Christ, we are able to produce fruit. It comes out of that relationship. So how do we cultivate a relational communion with Christ? Spiritual practices allow us to abide in Christ and nurture our faith. As you see, the more that we turn to Christ in the things that we do, in the things that we say, in the things that we think and dedicate time to, the more we grow in our identity and in his likeness. Practices such as prayer, fasting, worship, all of these point to Christ, and they enrich our relationship with him, and they lead us closer to him. And maybe you practice these already. I mean, we're here today. We've practiced in worship, you know? Maybe this is your weekly worship sesh. Maybe you have an active prayer life. Maybe, you know, something that we neglect often, maybe you already practice fasting in your personal life. But perhaps there's more. Perhaps there's more than just these that we see commonly. Maybe God is calling you to abide in Christ by meditating on the word. It's amazing how many passages in Scripture talk about the importance of keeping God's word in our heart. In fact, there's a Proverbs that I'm paraphrasing that says something to the effect of keep these words in your heart so that when things come before you, you speak out of this verse. In fact, if you look at your paper Bible, if you have that on your app, it'll look differently. Towards the bottom, you'll see how many times Jesus references Psalms in Scripture. In fact, here I have Psalm 35 at the bottom, Psalm 41, Psalm 118 are described just in these three pages that I turned through because Jesus lived in the Psalms. That's the reason why when Jesus was on the cross about to die, he was speaking Psalms. As a young Jewish man, he kept these words in his heart. And the people around him as he's on this cross breathing his final breath and he says it is finished, they knew that he was quoting a psalm. And they were reflecting on what they had done. Maybe God is calling you to pursue times of solitude as your daily practice. Well, Cruz, I've got a family. I'm never alone, right? And I totally get that. But maybe that means waking up a little earlier. Maybe it means going to bed a little earlier, just getting away. Maybe God is calling you to live a life of simplicity. Perhaps he's calling you to practice serving the kingdom. We have a lot of opportunities to serve here at Christ Church. A couple weeks ago, Michaela shared that we're always looking for volunteers, either on our worship team, on our tech team. Maybe not here. Maybe you're equipped to, you know, work with students. Maybe our youth program is where you can serve. Maybe our children's program is where you can serve. We would love to get you plugged in. Maybe it's not in church. Maybe God is calling you to serve the community. I've got amazing friends who serve here in Greenville, North Carolina. If you have a heart for that, if you want to serve the community, let me know. We'd love to get you plugged in. But all of these disciplines lead us into a closer relationship with God, into a relationship with Christ. It leads us to abide and depend on him. And you might say, well, Cruz, it sounds great. Cool idea. But how am I supposed to make time for this? You should see my schedule. You should see my calendar. And I know that's true because there's some of you guys that I've talked to and we've talked about maybe getting lunch together, getting dinner together, hanging out. And you guys are like, cool, let me pull out my planner. And I see all the mark lines. Guys, I get it. We have not one but two calendars on our fridge. All right. And there are sections in it sometimes where actually a month ago, there was a section where I circled it and I told my wife, I was like, this is disgusting. I want to get rid of this. And I totally understand that. in this past week, as I was studying this and as I was reading commentaries and reading books and just thinking over the last year and a half of my life, I was extremely convicted. I was convicted about my prayer life. And I was like, how much time do I dedicate into things that don't impact my spiritual life? And so I sat down and I did the math. By that, I mean my wife sat down and did the math with me. She's a teacher. But it's okay. We did old math and new math. Got the same answer. We're good. If that's not good enough for you, we actually contacted our consultant, Daniel Wimmer, who works at ECU, and he did the math for us. We got the same exact answer. What we did was I took my age and the average age of a man in the United States, and what I got was a timer. I got a countdown of how much time I have left, according to them. And I said, if I were to dedicate 30 minutes of every day for the rest of my life into something that grows and deepens my relationship with Christ, how much of that would that be? And we got 2%. I think that's time well invested. That's nothing. You know? And so, how much time do we spend doing other things? My wife and I talked about this recently. It's like, we would read a book sometimes before bed. We would just take time, read something before turning the lights off or putting on something on TV. And I was like, great, this is fun. But I realized quickly, we don't spend 30 minutes doing that. It's hard to do 30 minutes of silence and reading a book. But very easily can I scroll through social media. Very easily can I spend that time watching a movie or doing something else that has no benefit towards my life and my relationship with God other than entertaining me for a brief period of time. The result of investing that time with God is that we end up bearing much fruit. And this fruit empowers our friendships, the way that we speak, the way that we talk, the way that we are around other people. It empowers our friendships. It allows us to lead our families better. And then it provides peace in the decisions that are needed to be made. Failure to abide in Christ results in neglecting our relationship with Him. It produces no fruit. In fact, as branches, we're worthless. Jesus says that in verse 6. He explains that these branches are to be cut off, they are to wither, and they are to be thrown into the fire. And you might ask yourselves, well, why? Why do these branches have to be thrown into the fire? Why can't they just live and dwell? And the fact is, truthfully, these branches offer nothing to the kingdom. They just take up space. Like I said, pruning is to remove things that get in the way from the branch to be able to grow and to be able to produce fruit. There is no fruit or benefit of the branch being attached. I think about this. Never mind, I think I got ahead of myself. My bad. But actually, one of the things that it makes me think of is Jesus in Matthew 21, we read that as he's entering the city, he sees this fig tree, and he sees that there are leaves on this tree, and so he approaches it because he's hungry, and he sees that there's no fruit on the tree, so he curses this fig tree, and it immediately withers and dies. You know, what that tells me is that all the successes this world could offer, we could look like we should be producing fruit, but we have nothing to offer without abiding in him. We become barren, and we are ineffective, because our fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being reproduced in us. Someone who I think embodies this idea of bearing fruit and producing fruit out of their relationship with Christ is the Apostle Paul. And we read in Ephesians 2, this is what Paul says. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let me stop there. I think that is an accurate depiction of what Jesus is trying to say. When we abide in him, we bear fruit. We live. We are growing. But as branches, if we are not attached to him, if we fail to abide in him, we are dead in our transgressions. We are just these branches that wither and die. But God offers us grace to be saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Paul continues, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I love Paul's clarification there. He says, we are saved through faith, not by works or by deeds. And in our faith, we produce good works. Or said differently, in our faith, we produce good fruit. If you don't know Paul, Paul is a man who we attribute the majority of the New Testament to. In fact, he wrote the majority of the New Testament in prison, being persecuted because of the Christ that he proclaimed. And before he met Jesus, he was a zealous Jewish man. He persecuted the early church. And on the road to Damascus, we read in Acts 9 that he is literally stopped on his tracks by Jesus. And then by Christ, he is blinded for 3 days. And Christ sends Ananias to him to pray for him because he was selected as an instrument for the kingdom. He was chosen to be used by God. And in Galatians, Paul states that he received the gospel from Christ himself. Paul was persecuted, he was in prison, he was cast out of towns, all for the sake of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul expresses his identity as an apostle by saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? I think that echoes what Jesus says in John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? You are that fruit that is being bared. As I mentioned earlier, this past weekend we had Bob Russell speaking with us, and it was great for me because I'd heard about this man. I'd spent some time in classes, preaching classes, figuring out what makes this man such an effective communicator, only to find out it's because he's such an amazing person, right? And he was with us for the Focus On event, and he shared with us, and I know a couple of you guys were able to be here for that, and on Saturday, he shared a story of a young woman in his church who brought a friend, and that friend was asking Bob all these questions, questions about church, about eternity, about creation. And he said that he turned to the friend who had brought this girl, and she was weeping, and tears were streaming down her face. And she said, I'm sorry. I just want her to be a Christian so bad I can taste it. And then Bob shared a survey that explains that most people come to Christ because they were invited to church by somebody else. The disciples spent 3 years with Christ. And the Great Commission to them and to us today is the same. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This kind of resembles another verse in John 15 that is honestly one of my favorites, because in this moment, as Jesus is departing, as he's leaving his disciples, as he's telling them, hey, remain in me, he says this to them. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, because the fruit of abiding in Christ is to create disciples. 3 years with Christ and the disciples changed the world by reproducing in others what Jesus had done and taught them. That's the model of the early church. Discipleship is cyclical. As we encounter Christ, we abide in him, we grow in his likeness, we learn what it means to obey, and the result of a healthy, active relationship with Christ is that we bear the fruit of discipleship. I'll be honest, sometimes we complicate this idea of discipleship. A lot of places, a lot of people like to throw curriculum at it and talk about ways that we can reproduce, and discipleship is this or that. In my opinion, the easiest way to view discipleship is like a window into your personal life that is being opened so that someone else can grow in their relationship with Christ. Someone who I think embodies this well, or someone who came to mind often while I was writing this sermon, is our sister Elaine Gregory. And I'll be honest, I didn't get to spend a lot of time with Elaine. I didn't talk to her very often. When I came to Christ Church, she was already deteriorating in her health. But I was able to bear witness the impact that her relationship with Christ made on so many people here in Christ Church. And I took some time and I spoke with Miss Janet, who's not with us this morning. She's on a trip, but she shared with me how the thing that she misses the most from Elaine was every morning she would get these text messages or emails of what God was teaching her that day. And not just to her, she would send this to a lot of women in our church. I'm sure some of you guys had received them at some point. And she did this faithfully till about a month before she passed away. Heidi Yoder shared with me that Elaine's relationship with God revolved around submission to the word and humbling herself to what God was teaching her that day. When I think of Elaine and God's glory, I'm reminded of this passage from Matthew 25, where Jesus tells this parable of the bags of gold. Our sister Elaine was a good and faithful servant. She was faithful with what she was entrusted with, and she served the kingdom well, and the fruit of her relationship with Christ is all around this room. Elaine's posture was submission to God. Her husband, Ben, told me that her faith was not a badge of honor, but simply who she was supposed to be because of who she identified in God. Her relationship with Christ made an impact on everyone around her, from a new believer entering this building to someone strong in their faith like Ben. Elaine was a testament of remaining in Christ, depending on him, and then organically bearing the fruit of discipleship. As Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can just pause, meditate, and understand who it is that you are. God, we pray that we can humble our minds in this time, that as we continue to worship you this morning, we can leave this place yearning to abide in you, desiring to grow deeper with you, and seeking your word. How we can glorify you, how we can bear the fruit of discipleship, everything that we can do can be a result out of our relationship with you. God, we pray that as we leave this room, we can make decisions on what that means for us, how we can apply this into our life. Where are things in our schedules that maybe we need to move around so that we can depend on you better? God, we pray that we can be transformed this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to have